Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In today's gospel, Jesus goes to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, and this is on the Sabbath day, which is a day of rest. After a dialogue with the Pharisees and after speaking a parable to them, Jesus concludes by saying, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The scriptures teach many lessons in humility. And even life and life experiences can teach us many lessons in humility. It is always better to let others speak of our accomplishments than for us to talk about our own. In fact, the Bible declares, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." So instead of trying to exalt our own selves, we are to live humbly, and then we let God exalt us. Now, an example of this is found in last week's gospel lesson, which was recorded in Luke chapter 7, so several chapters earlier than today's gospel. There, the widow at Nain was afflicted with death in her family. Her son's death seemed so final, and she humbly submitted to God's will in this matter. Then suddenly Jesus came. He stopped the funeral procession, and he told the tear-filled woman not to weep, and then he raised her son from the dead. Jesus presented this young man to his mother, and Jesus now, by doing this, exalted the woman, who would have been forgotten in history, but now is recorded in Scripture, and her account has made its place in the church year. Later, so after today's gospel reading, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus talks of two men who go to the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee. The other is a tax collector. That other one, the tax collector, will not even look up to heaven. He won't even look up as he prays, and he prays in sincere repentance because the law had crushed him as he became aware of his many sins. And so he admitted his sin and his guilt, begging to God for mercy. On the other hand, there was the Pharisee, who also goes to the temple to pray. The Pharisee thanks God that he is not like other sinners, and he brags to God about the accomplishments, the very things that he has done. He exalts himself. The Pharisee goes home feeling good about himself. But Jesus reports, this Pharisee did not go home justified. That is, he did not go home forgiven. However, the tax collector, who had been humbled and weighed down with guilt over his many transgressions, he's the one whom God exalts, for he is the one who goes home justified. He goes home forgiven. In today's gospel, Jesus dines with some Pharisees who are watching Jesus quite carefully. They are teeming with pride, religious leaders who are seeking a way to trap Jesus. They felt that they're doing the right thing by coming up with this trap. They wanted to prove to the public that Jesus is not the Messiah, even though Jesus had demonstrated that he is the Messiah by the very miracle that he performed at Nain when he raised the widow's son. They figured he could not be the Messiah since Jesus had spoken against the Pharisees, these religious leaders. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus had said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And later, Jesus would say, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The Pharisees obviously did not agree with this assessment that Jesus had made upon them. The Pharisees figured that they had understood the law and were fulfilling the law to a T. In fact, they felt that they had done it, performed the law so good, so well, and were keeping the law so well that they even added extra laws to keep to show how good they are. And now the Pharisees, on this Sabbath day, want to prove themselves to be right. So they devise a plan. Let's get Jesus here, which they did not really want to do, and let's do it on the Sabbath day, and then let's bring in some bait. Let's bring in a man who is suffering, this man with dropsy, so that they can trap Jesus. What is their trap? Well, if he does not heal this man with dropsy, then they can accuse Jesus of being unloving. And if he heals the man with dropsy on the Sabbath day, they can accuse him of breaking the Sabbath regulation to rest, because Jesus, by healing, would be performing something that would be considered work. So to the Pharisees, this seemed absolutely perfect. Jesus would lose no matter what, and then they could silence this very man who is preaching against their pride. But Jesus knew their thoughts. He saw that they were watching him closely. And so then he asked them a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now to the Pharisees, this is not the way it is supposed to be going. They are putting Jesus to the test. They're in the driver's seat. Now he's testing them. So they keep silent. All lawyers know that saying nothing is the best thing to say. And so nothing is what they said. That's precisely where Satan would have us be as well, to be silent. For the word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, and we believe and so we speak. Satan, though, would have us be silenced, to be fearful, to be concerned about what others may say if we show others that we are a Christian and we believe the teachings that are found in the scriptures. Satan would have us shut our mouths rather than saying what is true and what is good and what is right for ourselves and for our neighbors. And that way, Satan can attempt to keep people from being taught the very saving word of God and be given the knowledge of our Lord Christ, who redeemed us on the cross. Rather than being silenced by Satan, we are to be bold as we exercise the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God has given us words to speak, and he's also given us the gospel to sing joyfully. He's given us a true confession of the faith. We've learned it in the words of the catechism and in the confessions of the church, and in particular, the creeds of the church. And so we do not remain silent. We will even speak of thy testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, as Psalm 119 says. Jesus here, obviously, was not ashamed to speak. Despite their silence, Jesus was speaking to them. Nor was he afraid to heal this man who had dropsy, even though it was the day of Sabbath rest. In fact, after healing this man, Jesus then reasons with the Pharisees. So Jesus performs a miracle. He heals the man. And then he reasons with them. So he speaks even further. If you have an animal that has fallen into a well or a pit, and it happens that this is the Sabbath day, which of you would sit and wait it out until the Sabbath rest is over? He knew that they knew the answer. They would immediately go and rescue their own animals. By asking this question, Jesus is basically asking, why will you help yourselves and your own animals, which are in danger on the Sabbath, but you will not help the very one whom Christ has redeemed? And at this, of course, the Pharisees would not speak. Helping others fulfills the law of God to love one another. It is Christian service. And so, as it is written, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see, true true humility produces love, works in love toward our neighbor. Then Jesus continued to teach by way of a parable. He saw how they were taking the places of honor for themselves, which was completely in line with their inborn pride. He teaches them to take the lowest place so that others can exalt them. In a sense, God teaches us to take the lowest place when he works on us through the law, and then he exalts us, he raises us up as he delivers to us his saving gospel. The law of God drives us to our Lord in sincere and humble repentance. God accuses us by means of this law, and we admit that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, just like the tax collector did in that account of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The law exposes our innate pride. The law reveals our sinfulness. Recall the words of the Catechism. Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, or done any harm? We are, of course, all guilty. If we hear this list and want to give ourselves a pat on the back, we need to really be more honest with our own selves. We deserve nothing but the lowest places in hell for our many sins. And yet, what does God do? He exalts us up in due time. Adam and Eve brought the entire world into sin through their own sin, and they deserve death for their sin. And yet, what did God do for them? He promised to them a Savior, and he clothed them, symbolizing how they are clothed in Christ by grace through faith. He promised life and salvation to all who believe. We deserve temporal punishment and eternal death for the sins that we have committed. And yet, Jesus, in his own humility, has taken our sin upon himself. He went to the cross to pay for every last sin that we have committed through the shedding of his own innocent blood. And he now exalts us by replacing our sin with his very righteousness. We sinners then go home justified. And in fact, we sinners who deserve nothing good are now given a spot at the table. We do not deserve the least of God's mercies, and yet God has established this church so that we can enter into his house. We can hear his saving and life-giving word. We can sing praises to him, and we can even come forward to the Lord's altar to receive the very body and the true blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the forgiveness of our sins. What Jesus is saying to us, he is saying, friend, go up higher. And we go up higher as we enter in this place, the place where we need to be, God's house where he raises us up. For we are reconciled to God, our Father, through the works of our Lord Jesus Christ. We receive this by the Holy Spirit, who works faith in us through the proclamation of the word and the administration of the sacraments. It is simply amazing that God, who is perfect, will call us sinners friend. We have wronged God countless times, and yet he still calls us friend. Jesus said in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. And of course, that is exactly what Jesus did for you. He laid down his life for you. Who has wronged you countless times that you will still turn around and call a friend? And yet Jesus calls you his friend. Jesus not only calls you his friend, but he actually does something, giving you that place of honor. Have you considered how blessed you truly are to be able to come freely into God's house and to hear his life-saving and life-giving word and be joined to him through Holy Communion? Can you think of any finer or better way for God to exalt you in this life? We should never give in to the temptation that coming to church is somehow optional or unnecessary, because there's nothing that we need more, and there's no greater place of honor.
It truly is wondrous that God would receive us sinners, feed us his gifts, and then send us home justified, that is, forgiven, declared not guilty. And in the end, Jesus will exalt all who are truly repentant and cling to Christ in faith. He will bring them to himself in heaven. And when Jesus returns on the very last day, the day of judgment, he will raise our bodies from the dead and give to all who believe in him eternal life. Our lowly bodies will be changed to be glorious bodies like Christ's own body, and we will be perfect in every way, completely without sin, and even incapable of dying again. But for those who are too proud to submit to God's word, who will not repent or heed the voice of Christ our Savior, who will not gather in God's house, he will humble them. May God grant them this humbling before it is too late for them. May they be humbled in this life so that they are brought to saving faith, so that they can also receive what Christ has already earned for them, and that is the forgiveness of sins, and so that they can escape God's wrath and eternal death. We have nothing to gain when we cling to our inborn pride and self-righteousness like the Pharisees were busy doing, and we lose nothing when we let go of that pride and self-righteousness. We gain everything when we humbly confess our sins before God and receive from Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, forgiveness which he earned for us on the cross. So let us not be busy with exalting ourselves, because it's not about us anyway. It's about Christ, who died for you. That is why you are here, to receive him and his gifts, and for him to tell you, Sunday after Sunday, friend, move up higher. Receive from my hand the forgiveness of all of your sins. Receive my righteousness. Receive everlasting life. Let me exalt you by granting you salvation and declaring that you are a child of God, that I am your brother. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.